Tonight, we're going to hit on something that we all struggle with, and that is pride. Pride, some would argue, is the root of all sin. It touches every single aspect of our life, and when we think that we've got it licked, it's sneaky and gets back in there. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he faced incredible opposition from all sorts of religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees had blindly led the Jewish people into the pit of self-righteousness. And in Matthew 23, Jesus, he begins to expose that wickedness that these leaders had fallen into. And just before Jesus pronounces 8 woes on these wicked leaders, on these scribes and Pharisees, he has this to say in Matthew 32 verse 12, and this is a very important passage as we begin to think about Daniel chapter 4 tonight. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says here, as we move into Daniel chapter 4, that the self-exalting will be humbled by God, and that the self-humbling will be exalted by God. And so as we think about what we're doing here, the message is just really simple, really simple. The point of tonight's message, tonight's takeaway, is that God will humble the proud. God will humble the proud. You see, every single person, the Bible says, in the end is going to be humbled. But in regards to being humble, here's the choice that we have. Every single person has 2 options: humble yourself or be humbled by God. And I pray tonight that you would humble yourself. But this morning, or this evening, we're going to look at a man that did not humble himself, that God had to step in and do something, okay? So again, tonight's takeaway is that God will humble the proud. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word. God, we know that tonight's message is going to be so relevant to us because, God, we are prideful people and we live amongst prideful people. And it comes in all sorts of different ways that we don't even realize, Father. And so tonight, I pray the work of the Holy Spirit would come in, begin to open our eyes to our own situation. Father, begin to prick our heart and to convict us, and then help us to turn and humble ourselves in your sight, that we might please you, Father. That we might have real joy. And that's not in ourselves, but in you. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So, go with me to Daniel chapter 4. That's where we're going to be tonight. Daniel chapter 4. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is maybe a passage of scripture or a chapter in the Bible that you're familiar with, but it's not one of the famous stories from the book of Daniel. We've already done Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then here in a couple weeks, we're going to do Daniel in the lion's den, okay? Those are the real famous stories, but this one here is pretty well known, too, because of what happens to Nebuchadnezzar here. But when we begin here, when we get here to Daniel chapter 4, we see here in the beginning that Nebuchadnezzar, he demonstrates humility, all right? Now, we're going to walk our way through this verse, and I appreciate it so much for the sake of everybody being able to hear you, and then for the sake of also those that can't be here on Wednesday night who listen to the recordings. I appreciate it so much, those of you who volunteered to read using the microphone there. And so we're going to do that again tonight. So Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates humility. Who would read the first 3 verses of Daniel 4 for us tonight? Just slip your hand up and I'll bring you a microphone. Thank you. All right.
Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation.
We have something really interesting here that maybe is nowhere else in the Bible. We have a chapter in the Bible here that's written from a pagan. Okay, this is written from somebody who is not necessarily a follower of God. This is basically a letter from Nebuchadnezzar to the entire world. And Daniel has taken this letter, and through the Holy Spirit's editing and all the things that he was doing as the author of the book of Daniel, has inserted this in here. So we have Nebuchadnezzar signing the letter, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. And true to form with the ancient letter, right, the author, he signs his name first. That's what we often see, you know, in ancient letters. It's more like what we would call a memo today, where you get the author up front and you get who it's written to and all that good stuff. But look at verse 4. Notice how this first-person pronoun there, we didn't read that one, but I, as we begin to read down through verse 4, the I refers to Nebuchadnezzar. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. So Nebuchadnezzar is the direct author of chapter 4. What we have here basically is his personal testimony. And we know from your life how powerful your personal testimony is. In fact, I was talking, maybe it was with Shannon the other day at breakfast, and with Chase also. We were talking about, and Ryan, about how important testimonies are. Was that us that was talking about that? How important testimonies are, how powerful they are. And right here we have an opportunity to read someone's testimony. How many of y'all have had the opportunity to share your testimony with a group of people? What begins to happen when you share your testimony? What are oftentimes the results? Someone comes to what? Comes to Christ. That's right. That happens sometimes. What else do you see? Barriers come down. That's right. They who maybe were doubting or antagonistic to the good news of Jesus, barriers come down. What else? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you begin to connect with that person on a real level. You become a real person to them. Absolutely. What else? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It strengthens you. Yeah. Yeah. Guys, your personal testimony. Every single one of you, you all have one. If you are in Jesus Christ, you all have a testimony. In fact, even if you're not in Jesus, you have a testimony. Okay? You have a story. Okay? But those of you who have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ, you have an amazing story. You have a trophy of grace. You have a miraculous story where you've been brought from death to life. Now, let's just be clear, though. Our testimony is not the gospel, but it testifies, it witnesses to what the gospel can do. So it's a very, very important tool in our bag that you might be able to share the love of God with somebody. I pray that you would find ways to work in your testimony where it becomes just real. Because people like stories, don't they? And we like talking about what God's done and sort of bragging on God. So I would encourage you to do that. But what we have here is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. Something has happened to him. It's changed his life, maybe even forever. I mean, some people will argue that this is basically like Nebuchadnezzar's conversion story here. And I don't know if we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven or not, but there's a good chance from this testimony that he will be there, okay? We can argue about that on the side, but nevertheless, we have here. And so in this testimony, you can see here, he begins demonstrating humility before God. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. He said, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Whatever God did to Nebuchadnezzar has brought this pagan king to praise. Now, let's be honest, though. This is the third time in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar has praised God. We saw it there in Daniel chapter 2 when the king answered Daniel 2:47. Just turn back maybe a page or two there in your Bible. Look at 2:47. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. But soon thereafter, what had happened to his life? Well, he backslid, we'll call that, okay? He got back into his pagan ways. Go with me to Daniel 3, verse 28 and 29. Daniel 3, 28, 29 is the second time that Nebuchadnezzar goes into a fit of praise, so to speak, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fiery furnace. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and he yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. But again, he fell back into his pagan ways. But here in the beginning of chapter 4, it seems like God has finally gotten Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Again, think about your own life. When God reached out and blessed you, he began to touch you. You began to make steps toward God, but oftentimes, what did you do? You turned back for a season. I want you to know, for me, at the age of probably 10 years old, was the first time I ever felt the Holy Spirit grab a hold of me and say, come to Jesus. I mean, it was one of those, you talk about those frog in your throat moments. I was at a Vesper service and an evening service at church camp there on Rough River Lake. And I remember the gospel being preached and the invitation being extended and the Holy Spirit saying, you need Jesus? And me saying, no. And it happened again and again and again for 7 years. Until finally, at the age of 17, God won me. He got my attention. And I was forever changed. And this very well might be what has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He's not professing to be humble. He is demonstrating here in verse 2 and 3 his humility. He calls God the Most High God. He points to God's greatness and might. He says that God is the eternal King. Guys, just imagine. I mean, this is coming from a pagan king's lips, who was the most powerful ruler on the planet at that time. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Nebuchadnezzar here, though, demonstrates humility. The second thing, though, as we walk through this, as we think about what happened, and what happened to him? I mean, this is the result. We're at the end here. The rest of Daniel chapter 4 fills us in about this major event that finally got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. So the next thing I want you to see is that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that only Daniel could interpret. Have we heard this story before? Yeah, kind of. But this is a different dream, okay? So I know you're familiar with flashbacks from TV, right? A flashback's when you're in the present, and then you've got that situation, and you understand what's going on, and then they go back in time and show you how it came about, and that's what we have here. We have a flashback. Nebuchadnezzar takes us back in time to show us how his humility was brought about. So we're going to take a big chunk of scripture here. Big chunk of scripture. So we're going to probably break it down into a couple of passages here. Who would read for us, let's say, verse 4, verse 4 through 7. Who would take that for us? Just pass it to Miss Pearl. That would be fine. Y'all can just pass it among yourselves there.
I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation.
So here we go. Nebuchadnezzar's having another series of terrible dreams. Did you guys know that God still works through dreams? I mean, all over the world, particularly in the Muslim nations. God is not evangelizing through dreams, but he's doing like happens in Nebuchadnezzar here, where people are being stirred up about God and then pointed to somebody who knows Jesus to come share the gospel with them. That's happening all over the world in Muslim countries. And that's how God works sometimes, and that's what he's doing here. Nebuchadnezzar here, a series of bad dreams. They were fearful, they were alarming, and so what did he do? Well, he called all the Babylonian wise men. This time, instead of like last time, he told them what his dream was, and I know they were glad of that. But this time around, again, they could not tell him what the dream meant. Why in the world did they keep, why did he keep these guys on the payroll? It's like, they're useless. They might have done other things, but they certainly couldn't help their king. Let's go ahead and go to verse 8. Let's do verse 8 through 11. Who would read that? Miss Pearl's going to pass the mic to you. Shannon's going to take it. All right. Yes, 8 through 11.
Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth.
All right, who would take 12 through 17? Now, she just passing along there. You're up next, Miss Glenda.
12 through 17. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said this, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, iron and bronze. Did you want me to continue?
Yeah, on through 17.
Amid the tender grass of the field. And I just lost my place again. I'm sorry. He shouldn't have handed it to me.
Let him be wet. There in verse 15.
Let him be wet with the dew of the heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the heaven of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over the lowliest of men.
So the dream here has basically two parts. The first part is what? What did he see? He saw a tree, and it was a massive tree. It was a fruitful tree that eventually, what happens to it? The axe gets laid to it, right? It gets chopped down. That's the vision there, all right? And then the second part seems to deal with the vision of a human. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar, then he asked Daniel, what does this mean? Let's read on down. Let's take verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 18, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered him and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which food was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over. This is the interpretation. O king, it's a decree of the Most High, Daniel continues on, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and only Daniel could interpret it. You know, I think it's really, really interesting. Go back there to verse 19 in your Bible. How does Daniel respond? I mean, what is his emotion as he hears the dream and the interpretation is revealed to him by God? What's his emotional response? He's dismayed. I mean, it's interesting here. I mean, it seems like he really loves the king. He really loves the king. You know, he recognized that Daniel recognized that his prosperity and his security and all those things lied here in one sense with Nebuchadnezzar. That right as God blessed Babylon, Daniel and the others would reap a blessing also. And so he saw here something that was going to just disrupt everything. It was appalling to him. He didn't like what he heard, and he very well might have been fearful. I don't want to tell the king this bad news, because who knows what the king will do to me. And so that's what happened. Think about this for a moment. How does that relate to us today? Are you fearful that something would happen to our president? I mean, just think about that for a moment. I mean, let's put ourselves in our shoes. I know that some of us here are Democrats, and some of us here are Republicans, and maybe they're libertarians, and I don't know, the Green Party. I don't know what all's here, okay? But President Obama, if something were to happen to him, we all would suffer, all right? Because he holds the office of president, all right? And so, you know, you think about the nation in times when presidents have been assassinated, or when presidents have fallen ill and died, or whatever. I mean, it throws the country into chaos. And oftentimes, guys, I mean, here we're talking about not just the king falling, but if the king falls, then maybe the whole nation would fall. And we're going to see that later on. And you don't know what's going to replace it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes you had it okay, and what's coming is way worse. And we're so worried often about what we have right now, and we don't think about how good we actually have it. Even though you may disagree with everything the man says who's holding the office, even though you didn't vote for him, even though you don't support him, even though you take every chance you get to run him down, okay, your prosperity is still connected to his prosperity. And so I pray that you would pray for him, that you would lift him up to God, that he would stand not as President Obama, but as the President of the United States. All right? And so Daniel gives this interpretation, and he wishes that it wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar. But again, he basically says, the huge tree is you. You are great, you're strong, you're fruitful, you provide for lots of people, but God's going to cut you down. Like that old Johnny Cash song. But God's going to cut you down to size. God's going to humble you. He's going to cause you to realize that he is sovereign and you are not. And guys, that you got to see the purpose there. The whole purpose was to humble Nebuchadnezzar that he might truly see how life is, that he might truly be blessed. But God's not destroying him, he says here. He's going to leave the stump, so to speak. So there's that potential of restoration if Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God is sovereign, that God is the supreme ruler, that God is the almighty of the universe. But let's be honest, Daniel didn't want to see that come to pass. Look at verse 27. Because Daniel advises the king. Daniel advised Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself. Now, I told you that tonight's takeaway is that God will humble the proud. And Daniel advised Nebuchadnezzar, don't wait for God to humble you. You humble yourself. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, humble yourself, O king. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed Daniel's words. And so God brought the dream to pass. Everything that was prophesied happened to Nebuchadnezzar. A year later, he's walking on the roof there of his palace. He's looking out all over what he has, his land, his people, and all those things. And look at verse 30. In fact, someone go ahead and read for us 28 on down through 33. Who'd read that for us? All right, thank you, Nathan.
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the king, for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws.
You can just imagine how nasty that looked. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his glory and all of his kingly estate up there, and he's basically walking on the roof, and he says, basically, ain't I awesome? I built this by my might, by my power, by my glory. That's pride, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the very definition of pride, taking credit for what's not yours? I mean, that has to be in the definition, right? That you take credit for what you didn't do. And that's certainly what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. And so we see here, as was read here, that God immediately, it's interesting, this was 12 months. God, a year. It says at the end of 12 months. So it seems that Daniel spoke this word to Nebuchadnezzar, and then 365 days later, this happened. Okay? Guys, you know, sometimes we let our guard down, right? We get to feeling full of ourselves, and we forget what all God has done for us. And so here we see that God brought insanity upon Nebuchadnezzar. Now you might say, some might say, well, God just removed his grace from Nebuchadnezzar. He removed his hand from Nebuchadnezzar so that happened. Or you might say that God actively brought insanity upon Nebuchadnezzar. You got to make that choice on how you believe God works in that way. But he began to act like an animal. And because of his behavior, people said, get out of here. He was driven away from mankind into the wilderness. He ate grass like a cow. He slept outdoors so that the dew fell on him in the night. His hair grew long and became matted and coarse, resembling eagle's feathers. His fingernails and toenails grew so long from neglect that they looked like eagle's talons. I mean, that just makes me want to gag. I mean, oh. It's like, you know, when I was a kid, I loved those Guinness Book, you know, World Book of Records. Y'all remember seeing the pictures of the people with like the longest fingernails and they twirl and they, all this, oh, makes me want to gag. It's so gross. But that's him. That's him. I mean, if you saw him, you would have been appalled at his appearance. The text tells us that his insanity went for 7 periods of time. Now, the text doesn't tell us what those periods are. In other words, you know, I mean, it could have been, perhaps it's this, 7 is the number of what in the Bible? Perfection, okay? So it might be that the 7, that number 7 there is the number of perfection, the number of completion. In other words, right here, God is saying, however long it takes to humble you, I'm going to lay this on you. All right, that seems like a good interpretation to me. Or it could be 7 months, it could be 7 years.
Probably not 7 months.
Okay. Okay, there you go. Yep, there you go. That's a good point. That's a really good point. So 7 years, if it's a true period of time, an actual measurement, the way we would measure time then 7 years would be the what it would mean there, if it is an actual period of time. But you know what? I mean, that's a long time for a kingdom to be without a king, all right? Maybe there was a vice regent or something like that, a vice king that came along to help with the kingdom. But nevertheless, I mean, that's a long time to be out with a king. But however long it lasted, it was the perfect amount until Nebuchadnezzar realized that God is the true king. All right. Stephen Miller, he says this, how ironic that the king who felt himself superior to other men had now sunken to subhuman level. And that's where he was. But a moment ago, God, when it says here that God brought his insanity up on Nebuchadnezzar, remember it wasn't to destroy him. It was that he might be disciplined. Okay, and so in the end, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and restored. Who would read for us Daniel 4, 34 through 37 to finish us up? Anybody? All right, thank you.
At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of all the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?
All the way through?
Yeah, all the way through 37, okay. Yeah.
At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
So as quickly as his sanity left him, it was restored, and he immediately began to praise and bless God. And as promised, along with his insanity, his majesty and his splendor also came back as the king of Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar says that surpassing greatness was added to him. And so as a result of this experience, Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? He realized that God is the greatest. In fact, there you see, he began to worship the one true God. And he gives 3 reasons there. In verse 37, all of God's works are true, God's ways are just, and God is able to humble those who walk in pride. What an amazing testimony here. And so the truths that are contained here, I mean, they're relevant. I mean, we struggle with this as much today in 2015 as Nebuchadnezzar did in the 6th century or 7th century BC. somewhere in there, okay? And so remember our tonight's takeaway is simply this, as we said in the beginning here, is that God will humble the proud. I want you to understand this evening that misplaced pride is your greatest enemy, right? Pride in ourselves or pride in anything other than God. In fact, as I said earlier, I mean, I would argue and many would argue that pride is the root foundation of all sin. Certainly in the Garden of Eden it was there, right? It's pride that leads a person to say, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's. That's pride that causes a person to do that. But I want to share with you here for just a moment God's disposition toward pride. What does God think about pride? What will God do to those who are prideful? So, listen to these as I read these. You don't have to turn. I'm going to go through them quickly, but I wanted just to wash over you. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. God says, I hate pride. Proverbs 14:6. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. James 4:6. But he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Guys, God hates misplaced pride. Why? Because it's a lie. Pride in yourself or pride in anything other than God is a lie. If you think back to Nebuchadnezzar there in verse 30, he said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He forgot what? God had built it. God had given it to me. But that's what pride does. It blinds you to God's grace in your life. You know, as we think here for just a moment, let me turn this off here. Pride causes us to buy into a lie that ultimately the ones who bring us good and great things, that right, that we're the ones that do that, that ultimately we are the ones that bring this about. And guys, that's a lie straight from hell. God is the one who ultimately brings these things to pass. God is the one who is good and is great. That's why James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. That means, guys, that your family is a gift from God. Your friends are a gift from God. The reality that the sunlight provides warmth to your body and shade provides coolness, I mean, that's a gift from God. Your intellect and your soundness of mind are a gift from God. Finances, job, prosperity, property, gifts from God. Your talents, your gifts, they are gifts from God. Life itself is a gift from God. And most importantly, your salvation is a gift from God. Someone turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. Read that. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. Who'd read that? Got the mic right here. Mark, you want to read that one? 1 Corinthians 1:26-31.
For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
So that means, guys, that everything you have is from God. Even the very salvation, the faith that you have has been given to you by God. So in light of these, this idea of self-pride, when it wells up in you, man, that is so wrong. Thankfulness and gratitude ought to overflow from our heart because God has done it for us, right? 1 Corinthians 4:7 is aimed at killing our pride in ourselves. There, Paul asks, for who regards you as superior? And the answer is, nobody should. What do you have that you did not receive? Paul asks. And the answer is, nothing. It's all been a gift from God. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And the answer is, because I am a wicked sinner who loves to steal the glory from God. So, guys, we should turn our pride from ourselves into pride in God. Give credit to whom credit's due, namely the one true living God in Jesus Christ. So what would God have us do this evening, just in closing tonight? Here's what God desires for you and for me, that we would humble ourselves before God before he humbles us, right? Humble yourself before God humbles you. In the end, humility will come to every person, but it either comes two ways. Either you humble yourself or God humbles you. Which option did Nebuchadnezzar take? Two, didn't he? He took the second option there. He chose to be humbled and he paid a great price. We don't know how long, but a great period of his life was ruined. God humbled him. But fortunately for him, God humbled him in this life. There are many who will be humbled in the life to come, won't they? They'll stand before God, and God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. So I say to you tonight, don't wait for God to humble you. Humble yourself right now. I want to invite you, if you have never seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, guys, that is the first step to humility in Jesus Christ, is to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Tonight, God is offering you the greatest gift. And some of you maybe are walking in pride and say, I don't need a Savior. I'm okay. But God says that you do. And I pray that you would receive him tonight. You see, guys, the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior is the greatest act of pride and arrogance in the world. One author said it this way. He said, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. So would you let your pride fall tonight? Would you fall gloriously on your face in praise and thanksgiving to God? Would you let God know that you have not forgotten that he has provided everything you have? Maybe you're already in Jesus. Let him know, remind him. Tonight be reminded of what all God has done for you. Do this so that God does not have to come in discipline and humble you again. Here's the closing prayer. May pride fall so that you will humbly bow the knee to our gracious God of the universe. Would you pray with me? Father, in closing tonight, God, help us to see where the roots of pride are there in our life. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's in our work or our intellect or our degrees or whatever it is, God. It could be 1,000 things. God, help us to see as we look all over these things, everything that our hand touches, help us to see, God, that you have provided those things. that we would not exalt ourselves, but that we would exalt you. And in the end, Father, if we will exalt you, you will exalt us. We don't have to exalt ourselves. You'll do it. Father, if there's one here that needs Christ, I pray that tonight that they would lift up Jesus and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.